following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. Listen to Matt Slick Live. I'm your host, Matt Slick. Today is June 6th. 2023. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. The last four digits spell C-A-R-M on your phone, carm.org, C-A-R-M.org. If you want to participate in the chat and stuff like that we have going on afterwards, you go to rumble.com/MattSlickLive, all one word. You'll find today's show there. Click it, you can get right inside. And we have usually 50, 60 people in there. It's a lot of fun. And we sometimes do an after show. So, you know, I just thought of this, but if you don't want to call in or maybe your schedule isn't right, you know, and then you can get in afterwards. If you go into Clubhouse, which we also are in there broadcasting out there, it's a Matt Slick Live show. You could do that, you know, but you could go in there. But we put in the URL in order to do the after show with us. We always do an after show, but that's about a half hour. We just talk, and people come in. We chat about various things, where you're from. Different people from different parts of the world come in. And if you want to participate in that, you just wait around, and we put the URL in, and you click, you go on in, and that's it. You can participate with us. That's live voice if you want to do that instead of chatting by text. All right. Now we have five open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. So we don't have any callers coming in right now, and that's okay on this lovely Tuesday. What I'm going to do is go to the emails, because we have a lot of emails that come in. So if you have a comment or a question, let's see, Clubhouse doesn't have audio. It should have audio. Let's see. I'll work on that right there. But if you have a comment or a question, that's odd. It should work. It should be working. Everything is on. And let's do a check. Yeah, it's all on. So, interesting. I don't know why it doesn't have audio there, but it should have audio. So I'm a little confused about it, but we'll figure it out later. So if you want, you can email me info@carm.org if you have a question or a comment. And what I'll do is read them over the air. Okay? All right. Let's see if we can get to some. For the Christian, how does the will work when he has Christ within? Does his new nature have an effect on the will? Yes, it does. Does he have more and greater responsibilities than when his nature is that of the old man? Yes, it does. All right. So, for the Christian, let's see how we say this. See, the Christian is regenerated because we have the Lord living in us. John 14:23. We're born again. John 3:3-8 talks about this. We're made new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And the will of a person is related to the nature of the person. So if a person is a slave of sin, a hater of God, doesn't seek for God, etc., as the scriptures teach, then his will be in harmony with those characteristics. He will be able to make free choices, but all of his free choices are going to be sinful. And no one forces him to make them. He freely does them. So when we're born again, now we're no longer restricted to just sinful choices. Now we're free, and now we're free to be able to make sinful choices or not make them, to do good and to do bad, because that's the effect of the freedom that we have in Christ. So along with that, we do have greater responsibility in the sense that we have more knowledge and more accountability before God. The unbeliever is still obligated to do what's right, but he can't do what's right. God said, "Be holy, for I am holy," 1 Peter 1:16. If he says, "Be holy, for I am holy," that's what he means. Just be holy. He's the standard of righteousness, not us. So the unbeliever is obligated to do what is right before God based on God's character. God doesn't lower his standard just for us. So there's that. Okay, I think that should help there. Okay, well, let's get to the next question. Let's just try this. If a popular Christian in the community converts to Eastern Orthodoxy, has he left the faith? Yes. Yes, he has left the faith. The Eastern Orthodoxy is not a Christian faith. It is a heresy. It is a false religious system. I've had many, many conversations with Eastern Orthodox people. They just dismiss my criticisms. They say I'm ignorant, don't know what I'm talking about. And I say, if I'm ignorant, correct me. And then when they try to, they only verify what all the other EO have said. They add works to salvation. In fact, what I'll do is, just because the question came up, I want to talk about Eastern Orthodoxy. It is kind of rising, and it's really sad that it is. Let's see. So, salvation. So, here is, let's see some quotes here. This is out of Basic Guide to Eastern Orthodoxy. Eastern Orthodox Theology, that is, page 112. Orthodox Christians will not state that they have been saved for two important reasons. The first reason is that only God can declare who is saved. Orthodox Christians indeed hope to be saved and even work toward that salvation. And let me try something here because people want that audio to work. I don't know why it's not working right now. So let me work on something. Let's see. That should just work. I'll try that and see if that's any better. I don't know why the proper setup isn't working inside of Clubhouse, but that's what it is right now. So, hope that helps. If you can hear me in there, let me know. So, here's another statement. This is from OrthodoxBridge.com, and it says, justification is accomplished at baptism, the point where a person is granted forgiveness of sins and placed in a right relationship with God. See, this is the problem. So, why do these false religions do this? Well, because they're false religions. And what they'll do is they'll say that baptism is necessary for salvation, or baptism is where forgiveness of sins is obtained. It's ridiculous. It's just not what the Bible teaches. Well, if it's not what the Bible teaches, then why do people adhere to it? Why do people do it? Why do they? Well, because they put their faith in a church. They don't put their faith in Jesus Christ. They're trusting in what the church says. And because they put their faith in a church, then they have, you know, they're just not believing the truth. So that's the problem, okay? That's the problem of I just figured out what the problem was with Club Deck. I just figured it out what it was. So it was definitely my end error. All right, so there, having done that, there we go. All right. I have said this so many times, talking to Roman Catholics, talking to Eastern Orthodox, talking to varying people. When you put your faith in the church and the church's authority, that's a problem. And they'll say, well, if we put it in Protestantism, you have so many denominations, which one's true? And they don't understand the issue. It's not that one is true. It's, do they have the essentials of the Christian faith within them? And are we allowed to have differences of opinion within the Christian faith? And the answer is yes. We are allowed to have differences of opinion within the Christian faith. That's what Romans 14, 1 through 5 says. But we are united in the idea that baptism is not necessary for salvation, as an example. Why would anybody want to say that? Why would, it really blows me away, and I know what the scriptures say, you know, 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you, but they never read before and after. They always just quote that part, and then they're done. Well, that's ripping the verse out of context, and the previous aspect of the verse says that the eight people were brought safely through the water. Well, they were in the ark, and the ark is what saved them from the destruction of the water, which killed the ungodly people. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Corresponding to what? The water? No, it's the ark. And that's why Peter says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. He's saying it's not the issue of the water. And a further thing, a point is, why people insist that it has to be water baptism. Now, I'm not saying it is. I'm not saying it isn't at this point. I'm just saying there is always a rate of assumption that people have when it comes to the text. It just means what it says. That's what it says. It means baptism. Baptism is by immersion. Baptism is, well, is it really? What does it mean? And I find it very intriguing that when I challenged them, for example, in 1 Peter 3:21, when I did a couple of days ago, to an Eastern Orthodox guy, I said, well, show me how the context demands that it's water baptism. I'm not saying it isn't. I'm saying you're assuming it is, and for the most part, I have too. But let's ask the question, what necessitates that? Because there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit as well. Now, is that what the case is? And I told the guy, I said, look, I lean towards the idea that it's water. Water baptism. But notice what he says, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. It's not the ceremony. So what is he talking about? And that's the question. That's why I raised that question, because the text warrants a question about it. And so what I'll do is I'll talk to them about this, and then they just say that I'm wrong. And then what they like to do is quote the church fathers. The church fathers, the unanimous decision, the unanimous consensus of the church fathers. And that's just not true. The church fathers did not agree on all things. And I guess we're tired of it, because they don't seem to do their own thinking. It's like a lot of Protestants. They just believe whatever the pastor teaches them. You know, the preacher rapture thing is a good, I use that as a regular example, the preacher rapture. And two men in the field, one is taken, one is left. And they just assume that's what that is, it's the rapture. Why? Because the pastor said so. Well, I, you know, 100% of the time when I've shown somebody the context of two men in the field, one is taken, one is left, 100%, they just admit, okay, it's not the rapture, it's the wicked who were taken. It happens. Well, if you just read the context, why is it so many pastors are believing this? Well, they just don't even read it. Well, what else are they getting wrong? And this is the kind of thing that bothers me. So we Protestants, we can't look down our noses at the Eastern Orthodox or the Roman Catholics, because we still have our problems as well. What I try and do is tell Christians to examine everything that's laid out in from the pulpit. Examine it. You know, look at it. Compare the scriptures with what's being preached, with what's being said, with what I say on the web. Check out what I say with God's word. That's what I tell people to do. You ought to. All right, so check this out. Back to Eastern Orthodoxy. So I have three paragraphs that I developed from three Eastern Orthodox experts. They each one of these gentlemen said they knew the Eastern Orthodox faith, had been in it for many years, and they could teach it, and that they were very knowledgeable. Okay, fine. Here's one. Adam lost the proper relationship with God through his sin. Jesus restored the ruptured relationship through his resurrection. That's not true. It should be through his crucifixion. But at any rate, he goes on. Therefore, by participating in the energies of God, that those are the graces that lead to good works, different kinds of graces that God has in his energies upon you, then they lead you to good works, okay? Then you slowly become divinized, to become divine, which is called theosis, being made more like Jesus, and he said, ontologically. That means by our nature, like Christ. It's a heresy. And in this process, become justified. So in the process of participating in the energies of God that leads you to good works, you slowly become more like Jesus, and that's how you become justified. It's a load of crud. How about number two here? Let's see, here's another one. We will participate in the energies of God that will deify us. It means becoming like God, identical to what God is, except in his essence. The identical things are things like immortality, glorified state, which is energized by what God is in his operations. He sustains us in our glorified condition. When Jesus became flesh, he deified his human flesh, the uncreated energy of light. This is like a New Age quote. It's like right out of the New Age. And I just was blown away. And I said, okay, now I'm typing this down. And then I read it back to these guys. They go, that's correct. So each one of these that I've given you is actually from what they've actually said. And I had it verified. Now we get back to the break here. We've got the music going. I'll read you another one. And then we can comment more. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Right, everyone, thank you for listening. Hey, I just want to give a thanks and a shout out to Rogers 1APZ for the $5 rant in Rumble. Appreciate it. Really do appreciate it. Thank you very much. All right, as I said, I was going to read one more quote from the Eastern Orthodox, then we'll get to the caller. Let's see. This is the third one that I was given. God is working in and through you to do good works, which are perfecting your faith in God. These same works purify your faith, and that purified faith then brings theosis and Christ-likeness by which righteousness is obtained. It is the grace and true faith of Orthodoxy that achieves theosis. So these are just cultic statements from people who are loyal to their church above God's word. That's all it is. So it's unfortunate. They can believe false gospels like this, adding works to salvation and stuff like that. Let's get to Tony from Florida. Tony, welcome. You're on the air.
Well, thanks for taking my call.
Sure. What do you got, man?
Matt, yes. So I know that Old Testament, New Testament, we're saved by grace through faith. Mm-hmm. And I think I've overstudied, and make a long story short, what was the sacrifices for from the Old Testament?
The sacrifices were to point ahead to the true sacrifice of Christ. And the Bible is about Christ, John 5:39, Jesus says. So they were typological and representative of the things that were to come in Christ. So think of the 7 days of creation. That is, six where there was actual work, and seven was a rest. Jesus is called the Sabbath. He's called the rest. So God didn't rest because he was tired, but because it was a prophetic representation of the rest that we're going to have because of Christ's work. When you go to Genesis chapter 5, there's a genealogy between Noah and Adam, or Adam and Noah, I should say, and you put the words in English, you get a sentence. It's appointed to mortal men sorrow. The blessed God will come down, bring into the despairing, or when he dies it will come, bring into the despairing hope. When we have Joseph in prison, there was a baker and a winemaker that were in prison with him when he was in Egypt in prison. And it was the baker who was killed, but the winemaker survived. And the baker and the winemaker is the bread and the wine. And the bread is what's broken in communion. And see, the typologies just go on because the Bible is about Christ. And so the sacrifices of the animals were a representation of the true sacrifice to come of God in flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. They were just representations pointing us ahead to the work of God. Okay?
Yes. Could you give me a definition for that word typology, please?
It's a type as a representation of one thing represents another. So, for example, when you go to Genesis 22 and 23, where God said to Abraham, take your only begotten son, Isaac. Well, Isaac wasn't his only begotten son. Isaac was born 13 years after Ishmael was. Ishmael was the first technically born. But God referred to Isaac as the only begotten, because the term has a special meaning. Doesn't say he was the only one. It's a term that's related to Jesus Christ. Take your only begotten son and offer him on, you know, go sacrifice him. Well, it took 3 days for them to get to the sacrifice. Jesus was in the grave 3 days. Some theologians think it was the very same hill that Jesus was crucified on that Isaac was offered on. And Isaac was about 30 years old, not a little boy as some of the pictures depict. Both Isaac and Jesus carried wood up on their backs up the hill. Isaac said, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide for himself the sacrifice. And Jesus, of course, is God himself providing that sacrifice. And then there's an animal caught in a thicket of thorns. Jesus bore a crown of thorns. And the type goes on as these things relate. The Old Testament relates to the things of the New Testament, pointing ahead to the true manifestation of them. So a type is a representation of something else, a symbol that stands for something else. Okay?
Yes, thank you. That's very good. So did they get sins forgiven from those sacrifices? My guess is no, then.
There's a yes and no to it, because there's a doctrine called the now and not yet. The now and the not yet is a theological perspective that few people speak of. But what it means, it's kind of hard to explain, because, for example, mm-hmm. Jesus, when he was alive and was being crucified, was now for him, but we, our sins later, were to be, that hadn't even existed yet, were imputed to him. But that's our, see, it's not yet for us, but it was now for him. There's a now and the not yet. There's this time relationship where something is, but not necessarily completely, but it's going to be, and so that works together. And you can see that in Romans 8, 29, I believe it is, and 30, where it says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, etc. And in verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Well, glorification is a future thing that's spoken of in the past tense here. This is another example of the now and the not yet. So I'm just saying that's what it is. Okay, so did the animal sacrifices actually cleanse them of their sins? Yes and no. Yes, in the sense that when they looked to them and they provided them, that they were types of the true sacrifice of Christ, and so in their faith in this, then they were justified by faith the same way we are in the New Testament. But no, on the other hand, because Hebrews clearly tells us the blood of animals doesn't forgive us of our sins, only the blood of God does that. So there's an example of the now and the not yet, as it's understood by faith, those who are looking forward to the true Messiah and his deliverer. Okay?
Well, yes, sir. Thank you very much. Great explanation. Thank you. I appreciate it.
Yeah, you're welcome. God bless. All right, that was Tony. We have, five open lines. Nobody waiting. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's see if we get back online here to some more questions, because one just came in, too. I like to do them when they're fresh, because people have to know that. So here's a radio question that came in. Is the gift quoted in Ephesians 2:8 referring to the faith or salvation based on the grammar? The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. No, that's not what it says. It says in Ephesians 2:8, by grace through faith you have been saved. Okay, let me get into this. By grace through faith you have been... Oh, man, yeah. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. What is the antecedent of the gift of God? Is it the grace or is it the faith? Generally, the antecedent is referring to the closer item in a list of things that precede it. Generally, but not always. So we could make the case that the gift is the antecedent is the word faith. Now, we do know that faith is a gift because God grants it to us, Philippians 1:29, to you it has been granted to believe. So that's that. But then grace is also a gift, but it's, I don't really like saying grace is a gift, but it is because it's something unearned, and that's what grace is, that's what a gift is, so it's kind of a synonymous working for that. But I like the idea to say the gift of God is the actual issue of faith, though both of them, grace and faith, qualify. Okay, so he wrote the verse out for me. Thanks. I should have read the rest of it. So that's my analysis of it. And there's been a debate about it among theologians. It's not been settled. So I hope that helps. Hey, guess what? We're at the bottom of the hour. This hour is going by quickly, and we'll be right back after these messages. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, but welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Merritt from Georgia, welcome. You are on the air.
Good evening, Matt. Thanks for taking my call. Is my sound coming through clear?
Yeah, you're coming through clear. Nicely.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. I'd like to ask a question that you had touched on last week pertaining to the three categories of will from God: prescriptive will, permissive will, and decretive will. Yes. On that same evening, you had also talked about regeneration, of course, in the context of Reformed theology, how an individual requires regeneration in order to receive the gospel. And if I understand correctly, that regeneration prior to salvation is irresistible. Going along that same logical path, then, would it be fair to say that because sinful man is under total depravity and requires regeneration prior to salvation, that Adam and Eve, prior to their sin, and the angels would have required for a reversal of that regeneration prior to their sin?
Wait a minute. You mean they were regenerated before they fell?
Well, like how God says, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And it's generally accepted among Christians that that means spiritual death.
And yes, so but the question is, are you saying they were regenerated before they fell?
That is my understanding, yeah.
But to regenerate means you have fallen and then you're fixed. You're made born again. That's what regeneration is. So it wouldn't apply to Adam and Eve before they fell. Okay.
Okay. Right. Okay, I see what you're saying. You're saying basically their spiritual state prior to their fall was different from the regeneration, which you seem to be implying is a higher status than the... Okay, I see.
No, I didn't say anything about higher status. Okay.
Okay.
All I said was that a regeneration by definition means it's applied to a sinner and it's a conversion experience and where the Holy Spirit, the Lord then come live in him as they're made new creatures. This happens to those who have been sinners. It could not have happened to Adam and Eve before they fell. It could not be the state of regeneration. They were in a good state. They had not sinned. The born-again people, like myself, who are regenerate, still struggle with my sin because I still have a sinful thing indwelling in me. But that was not the state or the condition of Adam and Eve before they fell. So it doesn't apply to them, okay?
Okay, thank you for that. And so just following up on that aspect, their spiritual state of affairs prior to the initial fall, Adam and Eve and the angels that fell, was their eventual fall a necessity of their spiritual state, and was it different from the angels that were classified as
Hold on. You're doing a multifaceted question, and the first part needs to be answered before the second one can be asked. So people do this to me all the time. They'll ask these complicated questions with multi-parts in them. So can you just do one question at a time on one narrow topic, and then we can get to the next one afterwards?
Certainly. The spiritual state in which, Adam and Eve and Lucifer that they had prior to their fall, how was it? Well, I can't because now I'm conflating, so I'll stick with just Lucifer. How was his spiritual state of affairs different from, say, Michael?
He was not elected. Michael was. Okay, the elect angels are spoken about in 1 Timothy 5:21, I believe it is. Okay. Are you there?
Okay, and so if being that Lucifer was not an elect, then it would necessitate that he would have had to fall. In other words, there was no way he could have avoided his temptation. Would that be fair?
Yeah, I have a theory that works along those lines. My theory, just a theory, is that God alone possesses holiness because it's a characteristic of his nature. And he alone will never fail in his own nature. Angels and humans don't have that holy nature. They have angel natures, we have human natures, and neither possesses holiness. So it's just a matter of time before we fall. And it says here in 1 Timothy 5:21, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels. When I read that years ago, that told me, okay, then God has chosen angels. What are they? They're in the presence of Christ. So they're, I believe, this is my opinion, chosen by God. Something happened to them that God worked with them, whatever, so that they would not fall into the temptation that the devil and the others did. Okay?
Okay, thank you for that. And just as a last question, now pertaining to Adam and Eve, would it be, do you find it acceptable to recognize Reformed theology as classifying Adam and Eve as having a type of, or in other words, I'll just put it this way, that it was God's decretive will that they fall?
Decretive will generally deals with the very broad aspects. And then when we talk about will, it gets more complicated. But God, and we had different subcategories of will, and you got decretive, you know, prescriptive, and permissive. So I wouldn't say it was his decretive will that they fall. I would say it was his permissive will that they fall, because he does not want them to fall, but he allows them, so it's will to allow them. That's how I would view it.
Okay, so then, okay. Their spiritual state could have allowed them to avoid the temptation of the serpent. Then, what would that be a fair conclusion point?
And you mean Adam and Eve?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, they could have avoided it once, twice, 100 times. How about the 101st? I don't know. But I think it was possible for them to avoid. But would he have given up? Of course not. He doesn't give up on us Christians as we work and try and resist sin. He never gives up. So I don't believe he would have given up with them. And I believe that it's just a matter of time. Either the first temptation or the 50th, they would have fallen. Can I ask what church you go to? I'm just curious.
I was born again into the faith in the Baptist Church. Free grace, pre-tribulation rapture. I've since come out of that. I hold to lordship, conditionalist. I consider myself mostly a Wesleyan conditionalist, and I don't. I only hold to total depravity from the Reformed theology as being a valid interpretation of text.
Okay.
Well, that's my current standing of things.
Well. But, I would suggest that Wesleyanism is an iceberg waiting for you to crash into. Okay. And so we could discuss various points if you want some time. Come on to the show or ask questions now or later. But I think Wesleyanism is problematic because it's too man-centered. That's my opinion.
I understand.
Yeah.
Well, thank you, Matt, for worrying.
Yeah. But I'm not saying not Christians, of course. You know, but I just think it's an inferior scope. Oh, man, I hope the Wesleyans call up and chew me out for that one. It would be awesome. Maybe I'm wrong, but that's what I thought.
I appreciate it. Thank you, Matt, for answering my question. I look forward to speaking to you again.
Hey, sure, no problem.
Have a good day. God bless.
You too. All right. You know, you've got to get me a song. Stepping on the toes. All right, let's get to Paul from Pennsylvania. Paul, welcome. You are on the air, brother.
Hey, Matt, how you doing, brother?
Doing all right. What do you got?
I just want to bring some sad news to the forefront. About an hour northwest of Philadelphia is a small town out around Amish country called Reading. And a man named Damon Atkins on Saturday was arrested, and his crime was standing out at a LGBTQ pride fest, holding a sign that says, "Jesus said, go and sin no more."
And they arrested him for that?
They arrested him for that, and they told him he couldn't say nothing, he couldn't speak nothing, and he was about to say, he started saying, let me get to the Bible verse he was going to say. He was going to start saying that
hold
God
on,
is not the author
on.
Of the
We got
king.
A break. We got a break.
Yep.
I want to hear what he said after the break so we don't have any, you know, also we got to leave really fast. Save that.
No
we're
problem.
Going to talk because, yeah, this is, it's going to get worse for the Christians. We'll be right back, folks, after these messages. Please. Stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Paul from Pennsylvania. Okay. So they told him not to say anything, not even to speak.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, the man on the video, he had just gotten finished preaching for about 12 minutes when the police officers came and harassed him and told him to be quiet or else he was going to be arrested. And then immediately after that, the gentleman, he's still videoing, videos this gentleman, Mr. Atkins, coming who resides in Reading, Pennsylvania, holding a sign that says, "Jesus said go and sin no more."
Right.
And he started to preach and was immediately confronted by a police sergeant there in Reading, Bradley T. McClure, after 25 seconds. And Atkins is heard saying in the video that this is public property. I'm within my constitutional right. I'm not disturbing anything. And McClure can be heard in the video saying, "Let them have their event and respect them." And it goes on from there. And what happens is, after the police sergeant turns around, Mr. Atkins is heard saying in the video, "God is not the," and then that's immediately when the police sergeant and his two law-abiding officers arrest Mr. Atkins and silence him. And Atkins, in his interview, said that he was getting ready to quote 1 Corinthians 14:33, which says, "God is not the author of confusion," but he couldn't finish it. And he said he went to the event to tell people about Christ, because Christ changed him, and he can change them. And he said he was there because of love. Mm-hmm. And this is what happens, and this is what's happening here in Pennsylvania. And I'm pretty sure, and it's not being widely spoken about on the news.
Of course not. Unfair persecution, denial of the constitutional rights, and he needs to sue everybody he possibly can associated there. To sue.
Oh, yeah.
Yep.
That's right. It's on film. He said the main reason that he was there was because of love, he said, and because Jesus has taught me to love my neighbor as myself.
Yep.
He said at a separate Pride event, one of the LGBTQ people there came up to him and said, "If I had a gun, I'd shoot you in the head right now."
Yeah.
Uh-huh. And it's going to escalate. And
I've been saying for years, be prepared to stand firm. Well, here's the thing, Sodom and Gomorrah. I did a study on it last night. I was going to sleep. I do a lot of stuff in bed, study, write, the people of Sodom, they surrounded the house, both young and old. The angels came to get Lot, and they went into the house, and the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old. This means that the corruption had occurred not only in the adults, but they were spreading it to their children. It's exactly what's happening now. They're trying to indoctrinate and groom the kids. Okay? And he says, "Bring them out so we may have relations with them." And he said, "No, of course." And they pressed hard against Lot, and they came near the door to break it. And this is Genesis 19. You guys can read the first 10 verses. So I've been saying for years that the sexual movement, the alphabet mob, is going to be the means by which the Christian church is persecuted. It's ridiculous, because now the government is protecting and promoting sexual behavior. A specific kind of group of sexual behaviors, and if we say, "Well, you shouldn't do that," oh, we're arrested. Why? Because we're bigots. What? Where does it say you have to be arrested for being a bigot? That's an opinion. You have this constitutional right.
We have a right to freedom of speech. We do not have a right not to be offended here in America. Just because you would disagree with me does not mean you don't have a right to. You do not have the right to disagree with me.
Yep.
And it's okay for them to protest at Christian events.
Yes, they do.
And
that's okay.
And hateful slogans. But yet, it's not okay for us to go and hold signs of peace and hope and love.
That's right. Because they are intolerant bigots themselves. They are arrogant, intolerant bigots, and they want nothing but the promotion of their immorality and their perversions, and they want the United States and all cultures to participate with them in their sin. Now, having said that, Let me read something out of Scripture, because this is also related. And just as they didn't, this is Romans 1:28. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, their gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And even though they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. This is the infection of sin, particularly sexual sin, that has now become a norm. And we who stand in righteousness are going to be the ones who are going to be persecuted and jailed, our property confiscated, and our jobs lost. It's coming. And the way to stop this is like that man, whoever he is. I mean, if you had the information, I would put the information up. Someone should get a GoFundMe. That's too liberal. But they have other ones. Give, send, go, and do a fund to pay for his legal stuff, and have him sue the bejeebers out of everybody he can. That's what needs to happen.
That's what needs to happen.
Absolutely. And men need to stand up.
Attention.
Send me the information.
It just angers me.
Yeah.
And it's just people need to. Well, it, like I preach every Sunday,
okay.
We cannot be silent.
That's right.
We need to be out. We need to be vocal. We need to be out there giving the gospel, not lifestyle evangelism. We need to vocally give it and live it, and that's how we win the battle. Because the gates of Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church.
That's right.
So, what does that look like? That looks like the church going out to battle.
Yep, you got that right.
And that's too many people forget that, and they want to stay safe in their little area, and you can't do that.
Oh, I like you. Wish we were neighbors. I'm supposed to go out to Pennsylvania and speak at some place at a church. I forgot where. I got to arrange a few things, but I think September. So I'll be speaking out there, but I don't know where exactly. I know it's a big state. But you never know. I was going to say that. And, oh, man, it was something else. Well, anyway, they're going to have a pride thing here in Boise, Idaho area. I'll be out there with my camera and stuff and make sure that I've got bodyguards and go out with other Christians. And we'll preach and teach. And I did it last year. And, the tolerant people, I see that in sarcasm, they would yell and stuff so that we couldn't preach. They didn't want us outside on public property. They didn't want us to do that and hold up signs. So, I'll be more prepared this time because it was an impromptu thing. But yeah, it's going to get bad. We're going to be persecuted a great deal. And I'm waiting to get arrested for what I say on radio. I'm waiting.
Yep. I say every Sunday. I mean, I work full time. I pastor on Sunday, and I said there's gonna be a time where I'm gonna be. Guess what? We're gonna take rotations in prison. I'll be in prison. Somebody's gonna have to get up and preach, and then they're gonna get in prison. I'm gonna get out, and they're gonna. It's gonna be a rotation cycle.
You know, you gave me an idea for an illustration. What if people came in on Sunday morning and there was a, I don't know, it's not too heavy, but. A cross made of light wood, say 2x2, 2x4s, whatever it is, and there's a wheel on the bottom, leaning up against the wall, and people are like, "What's that for?" Well, after church, we're gonna practice picking up our cross and going outside and walking with it. That'd be interesting.
I'll give you something funny.
What?
I'm with a motorcycle ministry, and what we do at times is we go and we visit. Church is unannounced to see how we're received.
Wow.
And what they preach. So we go to this church. They had no clue. We didn't know anybody there. And after the church started, the service is going on. We came in and, we're in leather and we sit in the back pews and, we got a look from the pastor, but he kept going on what he was doing. It was a great message. And after the service,
He's like, listen, I just got to tell you, you had me worried. You guys had me worried because we were warned that there were militant LGBTQ groups going out visiting local churches to try to cause trouble. When you walked in with all your leather and everything, we thought you guys were a couple. And then when we saw the Christian patches, I was like, oh my goodness, thank you, Jesus. But
that's good.
But he stayed the course. Good. Even though he thought at first we were something that we weren't, and that was pretty cool.
That's good. Well, good for you. See, I like that attitude. I like the bikers with that attitude. I like the realism that they carry with them, and the strength that is also there. And so, praise God. That's what I say. Yeah.
Listen, Matt, you keep up the good work, brother, and and just keep spreading the message and fighting a good fight. And if we don't meet in this life, we'll definitely be in His glory, meeting each other and giving us fist bumps and everything, you know?
That's right. Amen, brother. I hope we get to meet sometime. I'd love to meet you.
Yes, sir. You have a blessed night.
You too, man. God bless. Wow, that's cool. And, boy, it's going to get worse, folks. We need to have an organization where we donate money to it so we can give money to people like that guy's arrested for lawsuits so they can hire lawyers and sue people. And it needs to hurt these places. Let's get to Sun from California. Welcome, you're on the air.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. We got about a minute in the show, so I've got to hurry. Sorry.
Okay, well, hey, do you want me to just take this into the next realm through the StreamYard or what?
What's your question?
Well, I don't want to rush you. I know it's probably a pretty deep answer. So.
Well, what's your question, though?
Well, I don't want to put it out there until we're clear that we have enough time to address it. Well, I don't want to.
Are you a Christian or are you an atheist? No, what?
No, which I'm not one? A Christian.
What are you?
I'm an atheist.
Okay. All right. Well, we get in the after show. We can talk there, and it'll be interesting. Okay. No big deal. All right. Okay.
All right. Sounds good. I'll check into the StreamYard really quickly here whenever you're ready.
All right. Sounds good. All right. Hey, Troy from Dallas. Sorry about that, buddy. The music's going to start any second. And call about that tomorrow. All right. All right, everybody, hope you enjoyed this show. Pray for that pastor out there in Pennsylvania, and that righteousness will stand. Because if you pray for it, you have to do the standing. Hey, folks, we'll be right back. No, you won't. We'll be back tomorrow, by God's grace. Talk to you then. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.